In America, we are increasingly concerned with purity. We want pure water to drink. We want pure air to breathe. We want good, pure food. Food that's good and healthy for us. I read an article that said the last year, Americans spent over half a billion, with a B, billion dollars on water purification systems. We are obsessed with purity, aren't we? As important as clean air and clean water and clean food is, there is one area of purity that Americans seem to overlook. And it is that subject that R.L. read for us this morning. For the pure in heart, happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Happiness is a condition of the heart. It is not a condition of circumstances. It is not a condition of where we're at a particular time. Happiness is a heart condition. Let me put it this way. It's not what goes inside of us so much as it is what comes out of us that is an example of our happiness. Amen? That is a description of our happiness. Happiness comes from the inside out. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. We are continuing in our series where we are looking at the Beatitudes that Christ gave to us. I tell you what, between Matthew chapter 5 and the Psalms, we're pretty well going to have those verses down, aren't we? By the time we get all done with these two series. But we come to this where Jesus says, happy or blessed are the pure in heart. I hope everyone has one of the sheets. They're in the bulletin. Take those out if you'd like to. If you'd like to use those, if you don't, that's fine as well. But the very first blank that you should have there, I believe, I have to look at mine, I guess. I guess I ought to look at mine, remember what I did. But it should say, what does pure in heart mean? Is that correct? Nope. Okay. I'm glad I looked at it. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Pure in heart really means, and you can write this at the top if you want. I've shortened it down for you. Pure in heart really means integrity. Pure in heart means you are a person of integrity. You have a heart of integrity. Another way of saying that is you don't have mixed emotions or mixed motives, not emotions, but mixed motives. You've heard it said before. Somebody will tell you, and most of the time, every time that I've ever heard it, people admire. It's a way of admiring someone and saying it's something good. But they'll say, what you see is what you get. Isn't that what y'all prefer? Amen? I know I prefer that. I prefer someone tell me up front how they feel about something than to have hidden agendas, to have hidden motives. But we run into it all the time, don't we? Those people who will say one thing when they're in front of us and say something different when they're not in front of us. That's what he's talking about here, pure in heart. We have a heart of integrity. Matthew 6:1 says, be careful not to parade your good deeds before others to attract their notice. You will lose all of your reward from your Father in heaven. The thought occurred to me, is it possible? Is it possible for us to do something good for the wrong reason? Sure it is. Is it possible for us to be outwardly religious, outwardly good, But on the inside, be hiding things that we don't want anybody to see? Of course it is, isn't it? But I'm here to tell you, those people aren't very happy, are they? They're always miserable. Let me tell you why, and then we're going to move on. They're always miserable because they're always afraid they're going to get found out. It sure takes a whole lot of energy to hide a secret, doesn't it? To be able to continually cover over things that you don't want someone to see. It is so much easier to be transparent. It's so much easier, and there's less stress, there's less heartache, there's less energy expelled. To just be able to walk into a room and say, hey, what you see is what you get. That ought to be our goal, is what Jesus is telling us. That our goal should be to be pure in heart. To not have mixed motives. To be happy. Comes from heaven and heaven being heaven integrity. So, how do we have a pure heart? Well, I'm sure there's a lot of different steps and there's a lot of different things, but I want to share with you three specifically. The first one, step to remember, to having a pure heart is one, remember that God sees everything. That makes it a whole lot easier for us to have integrity when we remember God sees it anyhow, doesn't he? I don't know where we get this idea that we can hide something from God. Let me just wipe that slate clean for you this morning in case there's any doubt. There is no secret from God. The word is omniscient. That's that word that we like to throw around after we've been to seminary. Really impresses people. What it really means is all-knowing. You see, that's what Ezekiel was trying to say when he was talking about the intersecting in his dream, his theophany of God. When he saw God and he tried to relate it into human terms, he said he saw these creatures. Remember, we talked about that Wednesday night. But what we stopped is that he said with them, it was like a gyroscope. It was wheels within wheels. And eyes covered the wheels. Ezekiel was trying to say God knows everything. He sees everything. So why in the world do we try to hide it from him? It's useless. It's a useless activity. God is never surprised. And we might think we're fooling God, and we're the one that's going to be surprised. Because God knows everything. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered before the eyes of him. Of him to whom we must give an account. Now, I want to tell y'all something. If God already knows everything, if God already sees everything, we might as well just save the energy and not try to hide it from him in the first place. Amen? Amen? Wouldn't that be easier? Wouldn't that be simpler for us to be frank with God, to be upfront with God? I wonder if God ever, in our doings, I wonder if God ever is sitting there going, my goodness, have they forgotten that I already see all that stuff anyhow? I'm sure he has. But you know what? We're happy. We're blessed. When we don't do that. When we're honest with God, we can take it another step further, isn't it? When we're honest with one another, we're happy as well. Because if not, like I said, we are constantly spending energy. We are constantly expending time and everything else trying to cover our tracks. You ever wonder why when you watch TV or if you talk to someone in law enforcement, why they have two or three different people come in and do interrogations? I don't want to put Matt on the spot. But Matt, right? We send in a lot of different interviewers, don't we? Why do we do that? And why do you keep asking the same question over and over again? Because if you're lying, it's hard to cover your track each time, isn't it? You forget what you've said. But we do that with God sometimes, and it's silly. I tell you what, I'm just going to knock everything down this morning. It's silly. Because unlike when you in law enforcement and you're trying to get information from somebody, you may not know all the facts. And you're trying to find them. God already knows them. So we might as well just save the energy, shouldn't we? And remember that God sees everything. Number two, not only do we need to remember that God sees everything, we need to review our motives. We do an honest evaluation of why I do the things that I do. Proverbs 24:21. God knows and judges your motives. He keeps watch over you. He knows. He rewards you according to what you do. This was so eye-opening, and I hope it's eye-opening to you. The statement is this. God says our reward is based not just on what we do, but why we do it. I want that one to sink in for just a second. God knows and judges your motives. He keeps watch over you. He knows. He rewards you according to what you do, but also why we do it. In Matthew chapter 6, he gives us at least three examples. He gives us more than that, but he gives us three examples. This idea of integrity, this idea of doing the right thing was so important that he gives us, he basically dedicates a chapter to it. But he shares with us three examples of some good things that we can do for the wrong reason. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 says, "So when you give to the needy, do not denounce it with trumpets, or as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward already." So what he tells us is one example of where we can do something good that we can do for the wrong reason is how we give. I am reminded of the story of the widow's mite. Remember how she comes and Jesus was watching and they were watching and this lady comes. She has very little. But she comes and gives basically what she has and very humbly places it in the offering. And Jesus makes a statement about her and he says, you know, what she gave right there is so much better than what others give. Well, what we don't always tell you in that story is this. What he was talking about, and he goes on in this verse where he's talking about where they announce it with trumpets. You see, they had this thing set up, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all of them had this thing set up, and you've seen them at some stores. The kids always want. It's whenever they're trying to get you to donate a penny or a quarter or a dime or something. And they set up this thing that looks like a huge funnel. Y'all seen them? Where you put the coin in and it tracks around. Well, the Pharisees and scribes, they all had those same kind of things in how they gave their offering. And actually, they got pretty good at knowing how to toss that money to where it would clang and make noise and rattle and roll. And it was like a big fireworks going off to saying, hey, look at this person, how much money they just gave. That's why Jesus said, listen, what that lady just gave is many, many, I don't remember, he gives an amount, doesn't he? He said it is 100 times better than what anybody else has given. Why? Because she did it for the right reason. She didn't do it for show. She didn't do it so that everybody else would know about it. Now, I do want to tell you all this morning, I am glad that this comes up in a series because this is not a message that I would necessarily pick out and say, okay, God, I think we'll just talk to everybody about not being fake. But because it comes in this series and these passages we're looking at, it kind of forces me to to go, okay, God, we'll look at this and we'll talk to everybody about this. This is kind of a delicate subject, isn't it? Amen? I mean, we're talking about how we give, how we pray, how we express ourselves. But even more than that, we're talking about what's in our hearts and how that is displayed. Anyway, he says you shouldn't give. When you give, we shouldn't give in order for other people to see it. Chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, he says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. When your Father sees what is done in secret, he rewards you. All he's talking about there is don't make a show of it, isn't it? We can get all bound up in theology about don't let the right hand shouldn't know what the left hand's doing. The object behind this is that we're doing it for the right reason. We're not doing it to show off to everybody else. So giving. Number two, he said another way that we could do the right thing for the wrong way or the wrong reason is in how we pray. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you, they have received their full reward. What we call this is preaching to the galleries, or praying to the galleries, excuse me. Y'all know what I mean? Those big old lofty prayers to where whenever they get done, some people might go, my goodness, he is a professional prayer. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You are so impressed with that prayer. I'm not saying every prayer that we hear, we say that about a person that's doing it for the wrong reason. I'm just saying what Jesus was saying was, if you are doing it to please people and to impress people, that's all the rewards you're going to get. Now, let me be honest with y'all. That's not the secret of prayer, is it? That's not the object of prayer. Prayer is not to impress everybody else that hears it. Prayer is for us to communicate to God. So I'm looking more for the reward from God from that prayer than from man. I'm reminded, and I've shared this, I think, with you before, and I'm reminded of the song, I'm Watching You, about the dad talking about his little country song, talking about his son, where he obviously heard him say a bad word. And that bothered him. And then later that night, he goes in to tuck him in. And then he gets down out of bed and he gets down on his knees and he closes his little eyes and folds his little hands. And he begins to talk to God just like he was talking to a friend. That's how we're supposed to pray. Amen. Not supposed to worry about if it impresses everybody else. Now, that's not a condemnation of public prayer. Again, it's not necessarily that something, it's not wrong to do it. It's why we do it. That's what he's talking about here. Being pure of heart. Having integrity. Not having mixed motives. And then he talks about a third one. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not real fond of the third one. Verse 16, he says, when you fast, put oil on your head. When you wash your face, put oil on your hands so it won't be obvious to men that you are fasting. Now, I don't know everything there is to know about fasting. I do it quite often between breakfast and lunch. Sometimes between lunch and dinner, but mostly between breakfast and lunch, I fast. I make fun of it. It's a very special time. I have a very close friend named Brandon Honeycutt, who did his master's thesis on fasting. And it's amazing what God does through that. But anyway, again, the point is the point of fasting is to have a time with God. To be close to grow closer to God. But what the hypocrites did is they made a show of it. They wanted everybody to know they were fasting. God said, listen, if that's your point, then your rewards, all that. See, really what he's talking about, the point of all this is that we ought to do things, when we do things for God, we ought to do them to God, not to man. If you're trying to impress man, I've got a I got a revelation for you. You will never please everybody. About the time you get group A happy, group B is mad at you. And about the time you get group B working towards liking you, C is getting upset, is really mad at you, and A is starting to not like you very much. You can't please everybody. So is it not better to not worry about that and just please God? Amen? Isn't that a better remedy? Let's just please God. Let's do what pleases God. Let's give to God. Let's pray to God. Let's fast for God. And that's what he's trying to say here. I want you to notice in all three times he uses the word hypocrites, doesn't he? All three times. Because the opposite of a pure heart is a hypocritical heart. Jesus said the Pharisees love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. So that's what they get. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. We do not aim to please others, but to please God who knows us through and through. You see, what you see is what you get. And with that, you have a pure heart. You have integrity. There's a third step to that of a pure heart, and that is to realign our priorities. Realign our priorities. In other words, it says in Exodus 20:3, you shall have no other gods before me. What he says is, if you want to be happy, then you need to realign your priorities. Now, if I was to ask you what has first place in your life, I'm sure every one of us would go, well, God has first place in our lives, right? We know that's the right answer. But how do you know? How do you know if he really has first place? Well, there's a little, it's called the three tests. First test is look at your activities. Where you invest your time and your money points to what's number one. He said, don't pile up treasures in earth, but keep your treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You see, there's an old saying. You can look at your checkbook and your daily planner, and you can find out what's number one in your life. Sometimes we need to look at our activities. He also says the other test is to find out where your priorities are at. Who's number one? We need to look at our anxieties. What do you worry about the most? Again, in Matthew chapter 6, he lists some things for us. The most common things that we worry about. Verse 24 talks about finances. 25 is food. 27 is fitness. 28 is fashion. And 34 is the future. That doesn't mean that we don't need to be concerned about these things and that we ought to pay attention to them and deal with them. But it says if that is your number one worry, then just maybe you need to realign your anxiety. You need to look at your anxieties. You need to look at it and see if those things are becoming, have become the wrong place of priority in your life. The third one, look at our ambitions. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33 in the Phillips translation says it this way. Don't worry about these things. This is what the pagans are always looking for. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. Instead, set your heart first on his kingdom and his goodness, and all these things will come to you as a matter of course. I'm going to move off on this because I can tell it by looking in your eyes. This is a real popular topic right here. But if we're constantly using the word always looking for, if we have that phrase and we use that a lot, you might want to go back and look at your ambitions. It says, happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So, finishing up, what does pure in heart mean? How do we know? Or what does it mean? Number one, it means I'm continually conscious of God's presence. I'm conscious of God's presence. You see, the mark of a mature believer is to realize that God goes everywhere with us, doesn't he? Oh, we may not always want him to go with us. Now, some of you are looking at me all spiritual-like, and you're like, what do you mean? Y'all know what I mean. There's sometimes places that we go that we really would just assume Jesus stayed outside while we were in there. Because we don't want to act like Jesus in there. We need to realize a mark of maturity is he never stays with you at the door, does he? He goes everywhere with us. He knows he's always there. That's what he said he was going to do. Number two, a pure in heart person is also content with God's praise. We're conscious of God's presence, but we're also content with his praise. In Matthew chapter 6, he uses the word, we saw it, says where those people who are showing off their religious deeds, their reward, they've already received. But those who have a pure in heart, their reward will be different. Do a word search on that, and that's two different words for the same, two different Greek words for the same translated word, reward. When it's talking about that we are reward from earth or from man, that word means a temporary, fleeting, destructible reward. In other words, it's something that can burn up. But the word that's used for reward when it's talking about that we do it with a pure motive, that word means, and you'll like this one, a permanent investment. I like that. A permanent investment versus a temporary, a destructible reward. So we are conscious of God's presence. And two, we're content with his praise. But then the third one, also, we are controlled by his priorities. We are controlled by his priorities. Now, what's the result? Two, very quickly. Number one, the result of having this pure heart is happiness. Isn't that what our verse tells us? Y'all were waiting for a really in-depth spiritual thing here, weren't you? It says it. You want to know what the result of having a pure heart is? Happiness. Happy are those who have a pure heart. The opposite is true. When we are constantly trying to hide things from one another, we're not very happy. We spend most of our time trying to cover the tracks. But I really like this one. Happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They will see God. Well, what does that mean, Mark? Well, I'm glad you asked. It really has a couple different ideas. One, well, really three. One, when we have a pure heart, we get to see God in our life. And what goes on in our lives? In other words, when we give, when we pray, we fast, we see God involved in that. It also has the idea of that we're going to see God in the circumstances of our life. In other words, when things come up and we need, remember those verses we're talking about, the fact that, well, you know, don't worry about finances, food, all those other things, because if we seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all these other things will be added unto you. We get to see God in the circumstances of life. He takes care of those circumstances. And here's the third one. We get to see him in heaven, don't we? We get to reside with him. Just like when I put on these glasses, usually one of the first things I do is look at them, and I find something, if, like in this instance, just my tie works. And you clean them off, don't we? All of you who wear glasses, you clean your glasses, don't you? Do you do that just because you like cleaning them? No. We do that because you can't see out of dirty ones, can you? You get splotches everywhere. That's right. He knows. Sorry. You clean them so you can see out of them, right? Well, you know what? You can't see out of a dirty heart either. You can't see where God's heading. You can't see what God wants of you. You can't see where to, what path to take. Just like you can't see out of dirty glasses, you can't see out of a hypocritical heart, a dirty heart. So really the answer is, well, Mark, you went through all this, but you still didn't tell me how to get a clean heart. You're right. If you would ask me, how do I clean my heart? The answer is, or how do I clean up my heart? The answer is, you can't do it. But I would love, if you've never, I would love to introduce you to a great heart surgeon. His name is Dr. Jesus. And he will clean up your heart. He will take care of your heart. He will get all those impurities. He's never lost a patient. And he's pro at heart transplants, isn't he? Every transplant has been successful that he's ever undertook. See, we have to be like David in Psalms 51. Create in me, God, a new heart, a clean heart. Fill with clean thoughts and right desires. How about you this morning? Have you met the doctor? If not, I encourage you here in a moment to come and meet me here at the front. And let me introduce you to the greatest heart surgeon that ever walked this earth. He is the one that cleans our hearts. Amen? Amen? And he is the only one that can clean our hearts. Maybe you've invited him in before and he gave you a new heart. But just like those glasses, maybe you've had them cleaned. Maybe you cleaned them before you came in here. But they got dirty again, didn't they? Maybe you need to come back to him and let him do a cleaning, a re-cleaning in our lives. Whatever it is this morning, I encourage you after we sing our hymn of invitation, if you need to come and you need to visit with me, I say that a lot, but here's something sometimes I don't tell you. Sometimes maybe you don't need to come and talk to anybody in the front. Maybe you need to talk to someone across the aisle from you because you realize that that's what's the problem. Maybe it's a relational thing that's something you need to go to that person and say, you know what, I haven't come clean with you and I need to. Maybe you need to come to God's altar. Maybe you can write where you're at. You can do whatever decision you need to make, but I know this. He brought you here this morning for a reason. Could very well be he's ready to clean your glasses for you. Amen.